Our great God, salvation belongs to you. And we have the privilege of opening up your word and exploring this great salvation that you have given to us by the precious blood of your own Son. For these are great and majestic things that we long to look into, and we need your help to understand them in a way that goes beyond our intellect. Father, please help us to be moved with this great knowledge to great zeal and action. In Jesus' name. So we have been working through the statement of faith. We looked at repentance and faith, the two pillars of our salvation, that we cannot be saved apart from repentance and faith. This is the very essence of the gospel. And we looked at justification, this amazing reality that God not only pardons us, but actually counts us righteous and good and perfect before him because of the perfect life of his Son, which led us into sanctification. That's where we're at now, and we're looking at this. And we were looking last time at the reality that it is the will of God that all Christians be sanctified. We know his will, and that God has predestined us for this, that we are his workmanship, that we're going to be doing these things. He's going to bring this about. We are going to make it to the end if we're truly his. He will present us to himself, a pure vessel without blemish or spot or any such thing. And we focused on the chief means by which God does this by his Spirit is through the Word of God, and the necessity of being in the Word and knowing the Word and obeying the Word. This is what the Lord uses to cut to the very heart, to reveal the very person of God to us, to reveal ourselves to us. Because if we ever think that we can stand apart from him, then we will utterly fall. And he reminds us of this as we look in the scripture and we see godly people falling on their face. There's a uniform reality in the scripture that there is only one perfect one, and that is God. There is only one source of hope. We will not hope in King David, though he was a great king, we find flaws. We will not hope in Noah, though he was righteous in his day, he fell. We will find hope not in Peter or Paul or James or Luke. We will find hope in Christ and Christ alone. And we will only find Christ when we look in the Word. And so our sanctification, beholding the very face of God, as it were, the glory of Christ is going to be found in the Word. And as we gaze upon the Lord, we are brought from one degree of glory to the next. So our sanctification is directly connected to our consumption and meditation and reflection and listening and reading of the Word of God. It's essential. What is the end of sanctification? What's the point? What is this all leading towards? Well, the end of sanctification, as Romans 6, 22 and 23 says, someone will read that for us. What is the end of sanctification? Romans 6, 22.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Sanctification is the cutting off of hands and plucking out of eyes. It is the turning away from that which is wicked and pressing in toward the mark of the upward calling. It is striving for holiness. It is being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. It is the very suffering and the trials that the Christian endures in this life, the persecution, the tribulation. It is the straining, and it is hard. And in kindness, God gives us the why. You know, it has been said, if you know the why, you can endure many a what. What is this leading to? We are not merely putting off things because we just want to do the right thing. We're not just straining toward this image of Christ because that's just what we're supposed to do. Amen. That is what we are supposed to do. But what is the end? What is it leading to? This is a path, and this path is going somewhere. And our Lord tells us with great comfort, the end is eternal life. In this world, there is great suffering and trial and misery, and all around us we find darkness and death, destruction is so fickle, and people fail us and things disappoint us, and we say, where is hope? And the Lord says, look, the end of this is eternal life. You are going somewhere, and where you're going is to the place where God is. Isn't that what the scripture says, that eternal life is a person? Knowing God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We are headed to the place where there will be no more sin. This is worthy to meditate upon, Christian. The day is coming when you will no longer struggle against sin. That is encouraging. The day is coming when you won't even want to sin. The day is coming when all you will desire is God, and you will have eyes to see him. You will be able to inhale the fresh and sweet aroma that is him. You will be consumed with a passion for him that is beyond anything you can fathom in this world. The day is coming when the enemies of God will be no more. The power of sin, the presence of sin, the punishment of sin will no longer threaten you. You will no longer have to fear the warnings, for they will be enacted upon those who did not love God. And all that will be for you is the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord that he has prepared for you. The Lord is preparing a place for you, even now, a good place with no sorrow, and no tears, and no sickness, and no death, a place where there is no need for a sun, for God is the light, the lamp of the city, a place where nothing evil, no decay, no darkness dwells in that place. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, as you are pressing in and fighting this good fight of faith, and you will suffer many things in your war against the flesh and the devil in this world. Remind yourself that the end is eternal life. I can hear Pilgrim, so we listen to the audio of Pilgrim's Progress, and as he was leaving the city of destruction, they were telling him, come back, come back. And he put his fingers in his ear. Life, life, eternal life. The temptations of Vanity Fair, the temptations of your past, the temptations of Egypt, all of them will scream at you, come to me, come back to me. They'll whisper in the night. They will say, look at how beautiful we are. Don't you miss us? But remember, eternal life is to be had. Eternal life, Christ, Christ is to be had and known and loved. There is a wedding feast. There is a supper of the Lamb where he will gird himself and serve us. It is not a treasure to be cast off. But if we lose sight of it, and isn't that what the enemy of our souls would have us do? He would have us lose sight of the end. He says, look at now. Think about now. All that matters is now. What do you feel right now? Right now, I feel tempted. Don't you want to give into it? Look at the apple or the fruit. Look at the fruit. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it good for taste? Won't it make you wise? Eat, eat, eat. That's what the enemy of our soul says. He doesn't say, think about later. He doesn't say, think about the consequence. He doesn't say, think about what happens after. All he says is now, now, now. But here, our Lord tells us the end. It's so helpful to know the end of a thing. You can eat that. It'll taste good. Some people have intolerances to certain foods, allergies to certain foods, peanut allergies, and fish allergies, and lactose intolerance and all of that. And it may be good to the taste buds when you eat it, but afterward there may be great pain, misery, and suffering, and even death comes from certain things that are consumed. Oh, it tastes good for the moment, but the end, to know the end, to know the result, to know the consequence, what will be lost? What will be lost? There are treasures to be gained. Our Lord tells us these good things that you do in secret, you will be rewarded. Store up treasures in heaven. There's a reward to be gained. Remember Psalm 73? What did Asaph say? In vain I have kept my hands clean. He said, I would have spoken thus. If I would have spoken like this, I would have betrayed the Lord. But then he reminded me of their end, the destruction of the wicked to go in such a way. To know the end, brothers and sisters, will keep you. If you can think about the treasure, if you can think about the life, if you can think about the joy, how were our brothers and sisters in the first century able to endure the lion's teeth and the coat of tar that they were wrapped in and set on fire? How were they able to face such persecution? Because they knew, though you may slay my body, think of the words of Polycarp. It says, you threaten me with fire that burns for a moment, but there is a fire that will never die. He was thinking about the end. There's an end that they had in mind. There's a resurrection that's coming. Christ is going to return. Men of Israel, why do you stand gazing upward? In the way that he left, he will return. There's a day that's coming, that the end in mind. If we can keep this end in mind, think of how we will press on. Everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who hopes, who thinks about the end, if this is how things are to be dissolved, what manner of people are we to be? If we know that this world is going to be burned up, if we know this stuff that seems like such a treasure has an expiration date, how are we going to treat it? We're not going to set our foundation. We're not going to plant our flag in this world as though this is the end. We are pilgrims. We are foreigners. We're exiles in a land that is not our own. Our home is in heaven. Our home is with the Lord. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a place that he will take us, that he will bring us, and we will be with him. He will be our God. We shall be his people. Nothing will ever threaten us again. What happened in Eden will never happen in the new heavens and the new earth. This is something to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that will help you. Surely it can be said that every time we have fallen in any sin, we did not have the end in mind. All we saw was what was directly in front of us. Our Lord would have us think about the end. He would have us think about the promises. He would show us that celestial city in the distance and say, that's where you're headed. That's where you're going. Do you see? Do you see the light? Do you see Christ? fix your eyes upon him, the author and finisher of our faith, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Press on, brothers and sisters. Press on, press on. The end is eternal life. I don't know how often you think of glory. I don't know how often you think of the new heavens and the new earth. But I would submit to you, we don't think of it far enough. We don't think about the end enough. For if we did, how would we live? What kind of people would we be? I know I don't. Too often we become distracted with this world and how people think about us and what this is going to, how much it's going to hurt right now. But there is a place, there is a time, the days are short. Life is a vapor. Feels long, doesn't it? The days feel long. Time just seems to drag on and on. The seasons of trial just seem to never end. Sickness doesn't go away. Pain just doesn't stop. It just seems to go on and on and on. But then we're reminded, the truth of the matter is, it's a breath. Just a breath. How long does it take a breath? That's it. And then eternal life forever. Eternity. Eternity is to be had. This is just a blip on the screen. It's a moment, a flash in the pan. It doesn't feel that way, but the Lord and his word, there's that sanctification from the scripture again. We go there and we're reminded this is brief. A few more rolling suns at most shall land us safe on Canaan's coast. Day is coming. Because of this hope, because of this eternal life that is to be had, what a great treasure. What a fool it would be, a foolish thing it would be, fools we would be to turn back. Such a great life is to be had. We move to the next point, which is each Christian is actively involved in his own sanctification. Certainly, it is the will of God that all Christians be sanctified. It's God's will. It's God's power that will bring this about. He has predestined this to be. The work he has begun in us, what is he going to do? He's going to bring it to completion, isn't he? We have a promise that in the new covenant, I will take those idols out of the heart. I will put the fear of me in them that they will not depart. And the body of Christ, a brother reminded us of that last week. The body of Christ, we are engaged in this iron sharpening iron, in this bringing one another along and exhorting one another as long as it is called today, that we're not to cast off the gathering together. We're not to lose sight, because all of us, brothers and sisters, all of us forget. And the scripture would tell us, do not forget the benefits. Remember. And when I forget, there you come alongside me and say, brother, remember. My wife was reminding me just the other day, remember, remember, remember. There's hope. Remember, this is not the end. Don't despair. Why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God. We come alongside one another. We help one another remember those things. We bring the scripture to bear, and those, sometimes that sword cuts. Ah, not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Thank you for helping my speck to be removed. Thank you for restoring me in a spirit of gentleness when I was taken in a fall. Thank you. We need one another for that. This is a group effort. It's the body of Christ working together. And each Christian is actively involved in his own sanctification. As much as God has predestined for this to be, as much as we need one another to bring this about, you and I are responsible for our own sanctification. Nobody else is going to do this for us. We must be actively involved. Romans 6:19. Someone read that.
I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitation. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
That is for you to do. So now, this is what you did before. You presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness. You willingly did that. You willingly said that. You willingly thought that. You let your mind go. You let your feet travel. You put the keys in the car and drove to that. You did that. Now that you have in mind the end, because God has justified you, because God is sanctifying you, because God in his mercy has loved you, because he's made you alive, he's given you eyes to see Christ, the word of God is within you and with you, the church is around you, because of this reality, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And slaves do what their master commands. Slaves don't have their own agenda, they don't have their own schedule. Slaves do what their masters say. And the scripture tells you and I that the members of your body, the members that you have been given by God, are to be slaves of righteousness. Mind, you will not think on that. You will think on things that are above and not on things below. You have no permission, you have no freedom to think that thought. You have no permission to go to that place, to look at that thing, to touch that thing. You will do what is right. You will open your Bible. You will read it. I don't care that you're tired. Body, you will wake up. You're not going to tell me what to do. I will tell you what to do. You are my slave. And obey the Lord. I got to do that. You have to do that. Present your members as instruments for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
That is strong language. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have been washed. Praise the Lord for the washing that God does. And let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Sometimes we tend to focus on one area and leave off another. Focus here. This is the thing. Okay, I'm gonna make sure that this thing is cut off. But what of this and what of that and what of this? What of the bleeding of the ox? Saul, you say that you obeyed God. What is this bleeding of the sheep and ox that I hear in the background? He said to eradicate all the Amalekites. Why are some still alive? Every defilement of body and spirit, we are to put off all of it. We are to cleanse ourselves, bringing holiness to completion. That makes it sound as though holiness will not be brought to completion if you don't cleanse yourself. We're not to just wait for God to zap us with the holiness that brings to completion. There is a holiness without which, well, that's there too. That's the next one. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can't wait for God to just zap us with patience and zap us with faith and zap us with zeal and zap us with a hunger and thirst for him. Indeed, he gives us his spirit, which gives us taste buds and gives us the fruit of the spirit. But if you find impatience in your life, you're not to just wait for God to make you patient. If you find that I lack in love, you're not to just wait for God to just make you more loving. If you find that there are eyes and hands of adultery in your heart, you're not to just wait for God to just cut those out off and pluck those out. Jesus says for us to do the cutting and for us to do the plucking. Cleanse yourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Not just what we do outwardly that people can see. We need to be making war on the mind. We need to be making war on our thoughts. We need to be making war on our attitudes, our disposition, on our response to things. God is, he's very clear about these things. And we have the Spirit of God to help us. This is not just all on us. Praise God for that. Amen. This is not just on you and, oh, you're just left out there by yourself. The Spirit of God is with us. Put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. You have the help of the Spirit of God. The very Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies. Praise God. You have the help, the supernatural help of God. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And cleanse yourselves. Because of that, cleanse yourselves. Because of that power, we're going to make no excuses. Now it's important that we bring up the next point. And though the sanctifying process is not completed or perfected in this life, it is definitely possible for the Christian to possess a clear conscience and to live in such a state so as to know of no present sin against himself. Philippians 3:12.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that may I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended in Christ Jesus.
In fact, you can read on through 16, brother.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing.
So this is both a collective reality as we are given gifts for the edification, for the mutual upbuilding, to bring the whole body together into this mature man, right? We are together in this fight, in this struggle, in this strain towards this unified body. We're all pressing toward this image of Christ. And Paul speaks of himself. I have not already attained this perfection. What perfection? He in the previous verses, he goes on to talk about, indeed, verse 8, I count everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This absolute contentment in Christ, this total unity in the resurrection of Christ, in the sufferings of Christ, this this conformity into the image of Jesus in a perfect way. Paul says, I haven't already attained this, but I'm pressing. I'm striving. I haven't yet reached it, but I am going that way. And with all that God has given me, I make it my aim to get there. I strain. I press. I'm making no excuses. Forgetting what lies behind, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. There it is again, that God in his mercy shows us what lies ahead. The prize, the goal, the upward call. So we're not going to reach perfection in this life. I know some throughout church history believed that. They believed that sinless perfection was achievable in this life. Well, scripture would say different. However, though perfection is not achievable, perfection is always the goal. If perfection is not your goal, then you are making excuses for sin. You say, I don't really need to have a perfect love for God, then you will be content with an imperfect love. If you say perfect honesty is not achievable in this life, then you will find yourself making excuses for dishonesty. Perfection is always the goal because God is worthy of nothing short of our perfect love, our perfect faith, our perfect obedience, our perfect submission. So we strive for that. Now, will we achieve it in this life? No. And we aim for it every day, every day. Inch by inch, step by step, you may make 2 steps forward and 3 steps back, but you keep going. You keep going. Your eyes are on Christ, and you're saying nothing short of perfect love is what I desire to give to him. Nothing short of perfect submission is what I desire to give to him. Whatever I see in the word that he says for me to do, that is what I strive to do. And if I fail, I fail. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to get up and press on and keep going. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to have hidden things. I don't want to have secrets. I don't want to have anything that would be displeasing to you. I want a clear conscience between my soul and my Savior. And the scriptures would tell us that that is actually achievable. Not that we can be perfect, but that as much as we know about ourselves, we can walk. We can walk with a clear conscience. Acts 24:16, Paul. We want examples of people who did this. Acts 24:16.
So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man.
Paul says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience. This is something he's always thinking about. Is my conscience clear? Now, it's possible for us to have a clear conscience when our conscience should not be clear. In fact, I'll share something later about that very thing. It's possible to have a conscience that has been distorted, ill-informed, even seared. You say, I see nothing wrong with this. But for the one who truly strives after the Lord, as Paul did, he made every effort. He took pains to always have a clear conscience. Where you can walk through your life and not, again, not in perfection, where you say, I love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul every moment of the day. There's no moment of the day where I can think of where I did not and somehow dishonor God and not give him what he's worthy of. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there is no known sin that I am committing against him or against you. There's no secret that I'm keeping against you. We can walk in such a way that we don't have hidden things. We're not holding on to things. When the Lord brings it to our attention, we say, this is wrong, Lord. I don't want it. I don't want this. Will you help me? Will you take this? Please, give me grace to put this thing to death. You can live that way every day. You can have what the scripture, or rather what different people explaining this, different preachers would call short accounts. You heard that before? Where there's something that is done and you don't let things build up. You don't let things add up. When the thought comes, immediately you take it to the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. That was wrong. I should not have thought that. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. That's having a clear conscience, because as soon as you are made aware that something is wrong, you bring it to him immediately. When you wrong somebody, you go to them immediately. I should not have said that to you. Forgive me. And now, at the end of the day, you can go to bed with a clear conscience. You can say, is there anything? Is there anything that I committed against somebody that I did not repent to them about? No. No, I've gone to everyone that I have wronged this day. Which implies you're going to wrong people throughout your day. Is there any way that I've sinned against my Lord today that I have not repented, that I have not confessed, that I have said, that's not a big deal? No, at every point throughout the day. I didn't wait until the end of my day. You know the story of Constantine, and the mindset during that time was wait until the end of your life to be baptized, because they had this wrong view that baptism washes sins away. So wait until you're at the end of your life and you've accrued the most sin so that you can wash them away. We don't have that mindset. We don't wait until the end of our day to say, okay, now that I have this collection of sins, now I'll ask the Lord. No. Immediately when the thought comes, immediately when the word is said, immediately when the behavior happens, go to him there and you will have the freedom of a clear conscience. That's why Paul says, I always take pains, because it's painful. It takes work. It takes struggle. It takes effort. It's easy to just say, as a parent, I bark at my child. Ah, go do that. To just say, well, I'm the father. I'm the authority. They know I love them. It's easy to do that. What takes pain is to say, is that loving? Is that the way I should have spoken to my child? Father, against you and you only have I sinned. So first, my sin is against you. Secondly, it's against this little one. Buddy, what I told you was right, but the way I told you was wrong. Forgive me. You can have a clear conscience, but it takes effort. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 4:4,
for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me.
So you see there, Paul is saying, I don't have infinite knowledge. Truth of the matter is, there may be some things that I have done that I'm not aware of. I may have wronged somebody that I'm not aware of. I may have sinned against God in some omission or in some way that I just wasn't thinking about. But as much as I am aware of my own life and my own heart and my own mind, I know nothing against myself. At the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow, there is nothing that I know that I have done today that I have not confessed, that I have not repented of. I know nothing against myself. Paul could say that, and the good news is, so can you and I. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I spoke to someone who didn't know that this is even possible, and the freedom to know I can actually live with a clear conscience before God and man. Not perfection, not sinlessness, but a clear conscience. Sinless perfection and the fullness of promise, Christ likeness, await the Christian at death when the Spirit is made perfect, and of the second coming of Christ, when the body is made perfect. But before we go there, are there any questions about anything thus far? We've covered quite a lot of ground. Any other verses or any thoughts or questions that anyone wants to?
So, like on that last point, I mean, I know these are like real short, little, right? So, I think you qualified everything thoroughly. Like, as far as this, when I first read it, I thought, I don't know that. It seemed kind of confusing. You explained it, but it's almost like it says that it's definitely possible for the Christian to possess a clear conscience to live in such a state as to know of no present sin against himself that hasn't been repented of or confessed, right? So you said all that, but
yeah.
And I don't. So if I'm sitting there at night before I go to sleep, I don't think I'd ever go to sleep because I can always recall,
right?
Oh, I didn't say this correctly, or I was lazy about this, or whatever, you know. But I think you can definitely do better than I am at having a clear conscience.
Yeah.
That's something that will help you sleep. A good place to be and strive for with a clear conscience.
Yeah. And the good news is, well, see, one of the things is if we wait, as I've done, if you wait until the end of the day and try to recall your day, I don't remember things that I did yesterday, let alone the day of. So this is the benefit of keeping short accounts. I believe it was Spurgeon, it may have been someone else, but the story is retold of the pastor who was walking down the street and one of the members of the church was watching, saw the man walking, and then the pastor suddenly stopped walking and then walked again. And the man wanted to know, what was that about? And so he went and asked him, well, what was that you just did just there? And he said, I had a thought that was not right to have about my God, and I wanted to get it right before I kept walking. That kind of quickness to sin in us, even if it's a thought, a fleeting thought, a thought that's not worthy of him, a thought of doubt or fear, anxiety, anger, lust, pride, whatever it is, you say, this is not a good thought. Lord, forgive me. This is not right. I don't want to think this. Because if we wait to the end of the day, what can happen is the guilt, the enemy comes in the middle of the night, and he is so crafty to say, look at what you did here, and there, and there, and there, and there. And you say, right, I did. But if you can say, yeah, I did that, but I also confessed it to my Lord, and you're a liar. My Lord has forgiven me. My Lord has cleansed me. My Lord has helped me. But if we do forget, if we don't do that, the Lord is still faithful. If our memory betrays us, and I'm not able to remember this, that, or the other, the Lord knows. He's infinite knowledge. The omniscient one knows all that we've done. And Lord, you know what I've done. Forgive me. Please help me. I don't want to do these things against you. May I make war against this? And there's great comfort there as well. Few things will hinder you in your walk, like a guilty conscience will.
There's a scripture in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience.
Very good. Good conscience. You can have a good conscience. You can have a clear conscience. And that's a gift from God. Think of how much guilt harassed us in our lost days, how much it weighed upon us, and the beauty of God to remove our guilt. He didn't remove it for us to carry it around. We have the beauty of going to the throne of grace to bring our sins to him and to go to one another where we wronged each other.
wanted to ask, to have a clear conscience, do you feel guilty first, then you feel forgiven? Or how did that work? Like, if they're like, Lord, I did this, like, when you admit that, does it, you feel guilty right then, and then you ask for forgiveness, and you feel forgiven and set free from that guilt? Is it the way it works?
Yeah. Well, so we'll make the distinction between condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for that. Amen. No condemnation. Do not let anyone, enemy or others, even if our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. So we don't want to fall into condemnation. For the child of God, when we sin against God and it's brought to our attention that this is what I've done, either you knew it when it was done or you were not made aware, it was a moment of passion and you had an outburst of anger or whatever, and it dawned on you, oh, what have I just done? I think there is something in Romans 6:21. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? I think that is perhaps a more accurate description of the heart. Is there's this shame, there's this grief because we've sinned against our Lord, we sinned against the one who loved us. Our guilt, our sin was paid for by our Savior. And yet when we sin against him, there is something that happens. And so I think the grief, we're ashamed of those things that we've done. Do you feel guilt? Well, I mean, you're guilty. You did it. And is it necessary that you feel a certain amount of guilt or whatever? I think the idea of repentance is I look at this thing the way God looks at it. God hates this thing. This is disgusting to him. This is grieving to him. This is unbecoming of one who is named a child of God. And so in that heart, I go and confess. I go and ask for forgiveness. Because, yeah. Guilt can lead to condemnation if we're not careful and losing sight of the sacrifice of Christ and what he has accomplished for us in the atonement and what is given to us in justification. Any thoughts about that guilt and have I been too imbalanced in that answer? Is there something to guilt and guilt feelings that is appropriate?
I had a question about, like, if you feel like you have a really sensitive conscience or it might be like too much, like overboard, how do you know if it is or not? Because maybe there's something that happens and you're like, was that sin or was that not sin?
Excellent. So what about when your conscience is extremely sensitive? Well, our conscience can be misinformed. It can be seared because of sin, or it can be very sensitive because of, think of living in the realm of the Pharisees, where they were heaping burdens on people that were never supposed to be carried. And now people are doing these things and they think, oh, I'm wrong. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do that. And I think it would go back to what is said again and again. What does Scripture say? Has your conscience been informed by the Word of God? You know that there's some debate on what Martin Luther said at the Diet of Worms there when my conscience is held captive to the word of God, and to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. That first part, if he said it or not, it's good. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. Conscience is submitted to the word. Why do I feel the way I do about X, Y, or Z? Because tradition can make us sensitive. Legalism can make us sensitive. Somebody's opinion can make us sensitive. Other people's convictions can make us sensitive. We want our conscience to be informed, dictated, and guided by the word, because that's safe. And there's freedom in this. Romans 14. Some people say, I can't eat meat, I can't drink this, I can't go there. But what is that person called in Scripture? Stronger brother or the weaker brother? The weaker brother. And our goal is not to remain weak, right? The place of strength is Paul. Look, that meat is nothing. Eat it. God has given. But for the sake of the one who's weak, in their state of weakness, we walk with them in a manner of sensitivity. But the goal is not for them to remain in a state of weakness. It's to bring them to a place of liberty. It's to bring them to the place of freedom. So, is there a liberty of conscience? Amen. There is. And if you say, for the rest of my life, I never want to eat meat, you have the freedom to do that. For the rest of my life, I never want to, whatever. Or I always want to, whatever. As long as it's informed by the word, you're safe. What I've found, and I don't know about your cases, but what I've found is in my talks with people, a lot of this burden of conscience didn't come from the word. It came from some message that they heard where somebody was extremely imbalanced and they leaned real heavily on one side, and that person said, oh no, I respect so-and-so, so-and-so said that, therefore it is always wrong to do that. You say, well, what does the scripture say? Did that person actually use a lot of Bible to bring you to that place? So we want our consciences to be held captive to the word, because in the word there's freedom and liberty and joy. Joy. But I also understand this is a process. So don't sin against your conscience where you are, but seek counsel, seek the word, and measure it up. My sensitive conscience in this area and the word of God, are they aligned? Because some things we need to have a burn skin type sensitivity to certain things. You ever burned yourself and someone touches it? The slightest hair causes the greatest agony. There are some things we need to be that sensitive about. And there are other things Scripture just does not say that we need to be that provoked about. And that's good news. Church history is filled with that type of thing. Any questions about any of that or comments?
To summarize what I'm hearing you say, that there's this essential aspect of abiding in Christ, focusing on Christ as our righteousness, and then also being attentive to our conscience that's informed by that relationship with Christ.
It's all of Christ. Absolutely. Yeah. We follow him. And Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath. Jesus had his disciples plucking grain, and he talked about David and his men. They ate that bread. You know, Jesus did some things that would cause some people to say, I don't know about that. But Jesus was free. His conscience, he had the most sensitive conscience to what was wrong and what was right. And you watch him, you look at how he maneuvered, he was free. he wasn't bound by any outward thing that people put upon him. So, yeah, we keep our eyes on Christ. We follow him. And because we follow him, we're going to follow him into the Word. And the Word is going to inform our conscience as we follow his steps. We imitate him as we've been commanded. And to imitate him, oh, yes, sis. Please, please.
Very similar to this matter, and the verse he pointed out, I just want to read that verse. It's in Hebrews 12, where it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, or us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you know, just you can easily be just self, like introspection.
Right.
You know, easily feel guilty, but look away unto Jesus. He's the one, just like, you know, Christ has fulfilled. He's our righteousness. So we look at, because I mean, those sins come easily, and we have to put those aside, like you said, short account of things, and, you know, put aside those things. Not that I'm practicing that every day, but just, you know, he was just reminding me that look away unto Jesus, who is the author of our faith. He's our righteousness. He's the one who fulfilled everything on the cross. So just don't remain in guilt and condemnation, because the enemy can use that against us. Just turn, repent, the Spirit of the Lord lead us. He leads us into repentance, not condemnation. So that just...
Yes. Amen. I remember one man told me years ago, I was, you know, okay, I need to think about this sin and that sin. And he said, rather than focusing on looking at your sins, focus on following Christ. And what you'll find is the more you follow him, the more you turn away from sin. The more you follow him, the more you're walking in obedience. The more you're doing that which is good and pleasing. And that was some of the most helpful counsel that I've ever received in my life. And as long as I do that, I do well. So, yes, keeping our eyes on Christ, thinking on him, following him, setting aside those things that are weighing us down from following him. I want to run after him. I want to walk closer to him. And this is a weight. Nobody, the illustration there is the Olympics, right? The running, and you're running your race, and you're not going to have a backpack on with rocks in it. You're not going to have ankle weights on when you're trying to run this race. You're wearing the least amount that you can run the swiftest, and anything that's going to hinder you, it's in the way. Whether or otherwise, I'll cast that thing off the way of him. That brings us to the very thing we started with, right? The end goal. Our eyes are on Christ, and run after him. Amen. Any final thoughts? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. How much you bear with us. You are so kind to give us both the prize, the goal, the reward. You give us the reality that we are running towards Christ, arms open, his love waiting for us. We long to be with him. We long to see the one who died for us, who loved us, to be wrapped in the arms of his love, as it were. And Lord, this is the path, the highway of holiness. So we press on, not focusing on the difficulty of the path, not focusing on the dangers we may face, but keeping our eyes fixed upon the author, the finisher of our faith, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Help us to press on, Lord. for your glory and our good eternally. Amen. Okay. 11:20, we will reconvene.
This wasn't plugged in.